Yeah. All right, there we are. Wednesday morning Bible study. Acts of the Apostles. We're on chapter 9. We'll do the second half of chapter 9 today. So if you remember, the first half of chapter 9 was the conversion of Saul. Saul was introduced in the book of Acts when Stephen was martyred. So that was back a couple chapters ago. And Saul was there as a Pharisee, very, very highly educated as a Pharisee. And he was approving of it, so he was very fervent in persecuting these Christians, because they're false believers. They're drawing people away from the truth of God. Well, they aren't. He was actually the one in the false place. So he is continuing on with his persecution. And in chapter 9, we hear that he's heading to Damascus. So actually, now this is from last time we met, but if you look on your little map there, which is in the Lutheran Study Bible, and by the way, anybody listening to the audio, it's like in chapter 12 of the Lutheran Study Bible. So you see there's Damascus, kind of northeast of Jerusalem. It's in Syria. So Saul is heading there to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them on trial for heresy and blasphemy. And on the way, there's a bright light that appears to him. Within the light is Jesus, probably Jesus in all of his heavenly glory. That's why the bright light. And Jesus spoke to him, and you are persecuting me. So there's an indication that, like Jesus preached in Matthew, by the way, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me. So Jesus would consider all of us to be members of his body, part of him. So Saul, is persecuting Jesus by persecuting Christians. And he loses his sight. He goes into Damascus. There's a vision to Ananias, who's one of the believers, one of the faithful in Damascus. And Ananias is hesitant. We've heard about this guy. He's persecuting us. You sure you want me to go there? Remember that? And unlike Jonah, Ananias eventually obeys and goes to where he doesn't want to go, to see this Saul. Jonah runs the other way, remember that. And so Ananias goes there and prays, and Saul receives his sight. He takes some food because he had been fasting, which shows he was repentant. He knew it was enlightened upon him through this miracle, this appearance of Jesus. He realized what was going on. And so he receives his sight. There's an indicator of the gospel. And he's baptized. Would he have been baptized prior to this? No.
No.
He was a good Jew. He didn't need to be baptized. Baptism in the Jewish faith was for conversion of Gentiles into Jews. John the Baptist and then Jesus changed the nature of baptism. So it becomes a baptism of repentance. That's what John the Baptist did. And then Jesus made it into conversion into being a Christian. So it still is a conversion, right? But it makes us into Christians. So he's baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And then I think last time we met, so this would have been 2 weeks ago, then he goes out and he starts preaching in the synagogues. So would this have surprised both Jews and Christians? Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. The Christians are like, hey, this guy, we heard His reputation preceded him. We heard he was coming here to arrest us. And now he's preaching on behalf of Jesus. And the Jews are the opposite way. The faithful Jews, other Pharisees that would have been in Damascus. Oh, he's coming here to help squash out this false religion, so they thought. And all of a sudden Saul is one of them. One of those Christians. One of the way. All right? So, and that's another thing I'm going to point out, because it's going to come up in this chapter. They do refer to believers as the way. There it is in verse 2 of chapter 9. Mm-hmm. Any belonging to the way. That was the first name for Christians. Why were they called that at first? Anybody remember? I thought I brought it up.
Because Jesus said, I am the way.
Yeah. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, Jesus. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they call themselves the way. And then also, another name for Christians comes from Ananias. Just kind of, this is the only place we ever know about Ananias, a faithful Christian in in Damascus, and he says, where is it? Let me find it. He calls them the saints. Back here. There it is in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So, like we as Lutherans refer to all believers, followers of Jesus, as saints. Not all Christians do that, and I don't want to get into a little bit of, you know, commentary about the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, but they would say only certain people are designated as saints. Well, those people are saints, but all of us are saints. We get that from right here. So there's the word saints applied to all believers, okay? All right, any questions about any of that? That's a little more extensive catch-up, but see, it's been 2 weeks. So our memory fades, right? We got to remember where we were from 2 weeks ago. Any comments so far on any of that? Okay, let's go on. The second half of chapter 9 then. So, we're in verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So many days, we don't know how many. Think of it as about a week, maybe, plus or minus. So Saul, after his conversion, he fasted, showing repentance. He was healed. He was baptized. Now he's preaching in the synagogues. Complete turnabout. Things are upside down for Christians and the Jews. They're both kind of confused about this. And he's preaching with quite a conviction, a lot of sincerity. Saul's mind has been opened. He's making all these connections about all the Old Testament prophecies. Yes, these do point to the Christ. So he is preaching with quite a bit of conviction, and he comes to find out, in fairly short order, the Jews are all mad at him now, and they want to kill him. They want to arrest him and execute him. Boy, he went from being one of the ones arresting and persecuting Christians to one of the ones being persecuted in a matter of about a week. What a change, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he hears about it, and they're watching the gates, and so how does he have to escape? His disciples, this would be Saul's disciples, probably the companions who were with him on the road. So Pharisees, well-known Pharisees, would have their own disciples. They were rabbis, teachers. They would have their own disciples. Now, you remember what happened during Saul's conversion? The disciples, it says, they saw the light, and they heard the voice, but they didn't see Jesus within the light, like Saul did. But they were aware that the light was there. They saw the bright light, and they heard the voice. So they knew this was a miracle for Saul. They were just shy of all of the involvement Saul had in that conversion miracle. Saul saw Jesus within the light. Okay? So there's a difference. So those are his disciples, Saul's disciples. They are probably converted as well. They see this miracle happen. Yeah, Bob?
Possibly Ananias too.
Oh, Ananias was already a believer.
But he could be a disciple of Saul now.
He could have now become a disciple of Saul. That's possible. Yes.
He didn't know what window to put him down.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So, as some of you know, towns and villages back in that age and Bible times, if you had any means, if you were a medium size or, you know, had the wealth or the ability, you would build a wall around your town. Why? Well, keep thieves out at night, keep wild animals out at night. Depending on how big your town or your city was, you'd put multiple gates in it. You would either close the gates at a certain time, or you would have a sentry stand guard and watch the gates. It keeps the people protected. All right? Mm-hmm. Typically, the walls are 2 to 3 stories tall. So it took some effort to build them. They're built out of stone, out of probably dressed stone, so they're square. So you can't just walk out of the city. He's hiding in the city, and the Jews are now trying to find him because they're mad at him. They want to execute him. He can't just walk out the gates. The sentries will see him. You can't just jump off the wall. probably break your legs. So what has to happen? They lower him down through an opening in the wall in a basket. What does that remind you of?
Well, Moses was in a basket.
Moses was in a basket, yeah.
The three spies that went into the...
Yeah, that's what makes me think of. The spies who spied out Jericho, and they were being searched for. So do you remember who let them down in a basket?
Rahab
the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute lowered them in a basket so they could escape from Jericho. And as a result, she ended up being spared when Jericho was destroyed. And she also became what? Part of the lineage of Jesus. Yes, she was grandmother or great-grandmother, we find out, to King David, I think. Something like that. And then part of the lineage of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? So how does that story connect to this story? It doesn't. Sorry.
Okay. It just...
We were waiting.
Just trying to get you to think a little bit. And?
I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in verse 23. After many days. My footnote for verse 23 says...
3 years.
It was 3 years.
Well...
And I've heard that before. That he left and he was... studying and doing whatever for 3 years, and then came back.
Well, this is vague enough. Many days. I'm going to say it's possible it's 3 years. I'm not going to disagree with the writer of those footnotes. Okay. But to me, 3 years seems like a lot more than many days. Because if it were 3 years, I think Luke, who's writing this book of Acts, would have said when many years had passed. But he says when many days have passed. So, this is not doctrine, this is not official, this is just Pastor Measel saying, I think it's about a week. So I disagree with that footnote. But I'm not going to say that it's necessarily automatically wrong. Could it have been 3 years? It's possible. But it just seems like that's much longer than is really necessary.
And Paul was a learned
Yes, he was a learned Pharisee. So as soon as he's baptized, he's converted, he's baptized, he receives the Holy Spirit, like we do in baptism, his mind is opened. He's making all these connections kind of on his own because he's already studied Scripture so much. So he's starting to say, oh, that prophecy back there, or Abraham and Isaac, oh yeah, that's Jesus. And he's making all these connections because he's so educated on the Holy Scriptures already. So I don't know that he needs 3 years to study and learn. So again, I kind of quietly doubt that footnote. But I don't, it's possible. Because this is vague. It doesn't really say. All right, good question. Yeah, you're trying. That's a little bit of a monkey wrench, but not too bad.
Well, in 3 years, they'd have found him long before that.
You would have thought they would have found him in 3 years.
Yeah.
You said he was healed, but he wasn't. Because he still had the blindness or whatever it was.
Well, when Ananias came and prayed and laid his hands on Saul, it said something like scales fell off his eyes and he could see again. I liken it to cataracts. Cataracts that are blind, fully opaque and blinding him, and all of a sudden, like, this layer comes off of his eyeballs and those around see it, and then Saul can see again. So... Yeah, exactly what that means, we don't know, but that's kind of how I envision it. He had cataract surgery without having surgery. How many of you have had cataracts? Oh, huge chunk of you. I know my dad had cataracts. Makes a difference, doesn't it? You can see clearly again?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It changes everything.
All right. Any other comments about these few verses? All right, let's go on then. So, when he had come to Jerusalem, so this is Saul, where's the first place he goes when he escapes Damascus? He goes back to Jerusalem. Why? He's going to meet with the leaders of this new Christian church. They're not called Christians yet. The leaders of the way. That would be the apostles. So he heads to Jerusalem. Verse 26, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So there's a distinction between disciples and apostles. Okay? So first, Saul tries to go and join the other disciples. Now, disciple, you know, is another word to refer to believers. The Greek word is mathetes. It very literally means student. So that's what disciple means, is student. So he's trying to join the other believers, and they maybe have heard a little bit about his conversion up there in Damascus. But when he left Jerusalem, as I would say, a few weeks prior, probably, according to what I would speculate, when he left Jerusalem, he was persecuting Christians. And now all of a sudden he's back a few weeks later and he wants to join them? Oh, wouldn't you be skeptical?
Yeah.
I would be really skeptical. So, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So here's the second time we've come across Barnabas, and Barnabas becomes a more prominent figure in the future of the Christian church, becomes a companion of Paul at some points. Where is the first time we've come across Barnabas? Anybody recall? It's a bit of a trivia question. It was in the book of Acts. We're going to go there real quick. In the book of Acts, back at chapter 4. So let me see, I put it in my notes. Verse 36. Chapter 4, verse 36. So way back in chapter 4, if you remember a number of months ago, after the believers have been converted, Pentecost has happened, and what are they doing? So right here, it says, they had everything in common. People who had excess resources, property, land, material goods, would sell it and do what? Lay it at the apostles' feet to distribute to the group who had need. So they took care of themselves as a body of believers, of followers of Jesus. And verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you remember all the way back then, I would declare, and many of the commentaries I read as well, they support this. This is not somebody selling their primary house or farm and making themselves destitute and dependent upon charity. This is people selling the excess that they had. So you got an extra field, you got an extra house, you inherited a house, you don't need it. They were selling it and giving it to the apostles to use for the church. Part of the reason we know this is because this is where Barnabas comes in. Verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's got an extra field. He sells it, gives the money to the church. Okay? There's Barnabas. He's a Jewish person by descent, by birth. He's a Levite. So again, involved in the culture of the Jewish religion. And he becomes a faithful convert to Jesus and a believer in Jesus. Okay? That's the first place we see Barnabas. Now here in chapter 9, we see Barnabas again. He will come up a lot more in the future. So, not an apostle, but a strong disciple, and maybe we could say kind of a leader in the church. All right? Mm-hmm. Questions about him so far, or any of that? While I find where we were. Let's see, where are we? Oh yeah, down here. So Barnabas, I would speculate, now again, this is just speculation on my part. Barnabas would not have been with Saul on the road while Saul's traveling to Damascus, because Saul is intending to persecute Christians. Barnabas likely, now this is just Pastor Measel talking, maybe was with the Christians who were already in Damascus. So he was maybe there visiting some fellow Christians or encouraging them or just checking on them or, I don't know, vacationing. But he saw the after results. Maybe he was in the room when Ananias came in and prayed, or maybe he was just hanging around there and he saw Saul preaching with sincerity and vigor about Jesus as the Christ. And so Barnabas witnessed the after effects of Saul's conversion. At some point, he must have, because he became the person to vouch for Saul. So, he spoke to him and, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, to Saul, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So right there is his testimony. So, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Who's that he?
Paul.
That's Saul. So, obviously, the apostles accepted Saul in based on Barnabas' testimony. And now Saul becomes one of them. He goes in and out and he's preaching in and around Jerusalem. Well, that's awesome. He's a bold preacher. We know that from his future letters. All right. Verse 29. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Now, who are the Hellenists? Greek-speaking Jews. So these are Jews that, again, we would say probably fairly educated, because they're speaking Greek as well as probably Aramaic and Hebrew. And Saul, he's got the guts. He's got the boldness to just go up and start disputing with them. I would have used the word arguing. Okay? Now, if somebody argues with you and apparently proves that whatever point you're trying to make is wrong, what's your likely reaction going to be? One of two things.
Anger.
One is anger. You're mad. Or the other one is humility. If you say, you know what? He made a good point in this argument. I was wrong, you're right. Now, in order to admit you were wrong, that takes, some swallowing of your pride, right?
Yeah.
That's sometimes hard to do. Boy, on those occasions when my wife is right in an argument, I have to swallow my pride and say, yeah, you were right, honey. And she'll say, I'll remember this. You said I was right. And I'll say, yes, I did. You can record it. What's the date? Date?
Date.
I'm not sure what rank Saul had in whatever organization he was in with the Roman, but evidently he must carry a bit of clout. You know, let's say if there's a person who is high-ranking official in our government, that's on one side of an issue, and then all of a sudden, he's now on the other side. You know, that rank and reputation kind of goes with him. It sounds like Saul or Paul now has gone up in the eyes of the Christians to kind of being a pretty influential person.
Yes, absolutely right. And politicians, you know, they don't ever flip-flop on an issue, do they?
Never.
Yeah, good point though. That's absolutely a good point. So yes, Saul has some authority and recognition on his own, even as a Jew. And now as a Christian, he's carried some of that reputation and authority and some of that status with him. And now as a Christian. Okay? Although they weren't yet called Christians. That's coming up. Alright. Any other comments or questions so far? Alright. So he's arguing with the Hellenists. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ by pointing to various prophecies of the Old Testament. And they take not the task of, oh, you're right, Paul, we need to kind of swallow our pride and admit you're right. No, they take the other task, the other tact. They get angry, and they want to kill him. So under my timeline here, of this being a few weeks, twice now, in a matter of a span of, say, a couple of weeks, Saul is being sought to be executed. He's being hunted down to be arrested and executed. All right. So verse 30, when the brothers learned this, so that's a reference to all the Christians, and yes, it means brothers and sisters, but the, kind of the proper Greek grammar would be the brothers. The brothers learned this. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now let's see, there were some of you here with me in Israel. Remember we were at Caesarea Maritima?
Yes.
So Caesarea Maritima, so if you look on your map, for a moment, you see Caesarea Philippi, that's a different town. This is Caesarea Maritima, that is the main port for this area of the world, for this central area here, Samaria and Judea. Caesarea Maritima, that's where Pontius Pilate was primarily located. That's where the governor, Pontius Pilate's successors, that's where they lived. They only came inward for various special functions. Like they would come to Jerusalem during Passover to oversee and keep the peace, because they knew that was a time of possible trouble. So some of the fellow Christians kind of encouraged and escorted Saul down to Caesarea, where he could catch a ship and he could go home to Tarsus. He's from Tarsus. You see Tarsus on the map? All the way up there in Cilicia, which today is Turkey. Okay, so a little bit of a geography lesson, not that it matters, side note, bonus information. Modern-day Turkey, this is the south-central part of modern-day Turkey, and the borderline for Turkey is below Antioch and then goes on an angle up to the northeast. So Aleppo today is still a city today. It's in Syria. And Antioch is still a city today, and it's in Turkey. Okay? So there's the borderline today, if you were to wonder. Tarsus is still there. That's where Paul grew up. He grew up as a good Jew. But as we know, again, from later letters, he's also a Roman citizen. And he uses that in a few cases to his advantage. All right? So he sends him off to Tarsus. Is that going to shut up Paul?
No.
Saul?
No.
No, he's still going to preach. But he's now removed a little bit.
Right.
We know he ends up becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. So here it starts. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? So he's up in Tarsus. All right. Next few verses in chapter 9, so verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, the way I would help us to understand this is, who was the primary driver of the persecution of the Christians on behalf of the Jewish leaders? It was Saul. He was the primary one. He was the one at whom they laid their feet when Stephen was murdered. He was the one who was heading to Damascus to arrest more Christians. So what did Jesus do? He took the believers at that time, the Christians at that time, their worst enemy, their number one enemy, and converted him to being one of them. Can God do that today?
Yes.
Of course he can. Who's the worst enemy today of Christians? I don't know. Probably some dictator out there in some little place that's persecuting Christians in Africa or in Asia. I have no idea who we would say. But God converted their worst oppressor to being one of them. So are the Jews in Jerusalem and Galilee and Samaria, are they still mad at the Christians? Yes, but their persecution is kind of diminished because their number one fomenter of persecution has been taken away, has been converted. So probably the form of persecution that's going on now is just the kind of shunning or avoiding. It's not outright arresting and executing. So the church has a relative time of peace. For how long? We don't know. Okay? So again, under my timeline, I would say this is some number of months. Half a year, maybe a year. There's a time of peace. And the church continues to grow and multiply. And notice, it specifically mentions it's throughout Galilee and Samaria. We know it's reached up into Damascus. We know it's reached down around into Egypt. But so it's spreading a little bit. Okay? Time of peace. That's a good thing, right?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. All right. Onward. Now, this is a story that we don't hear much about. It doesn't come up in our lectionary. So this is a little lesser-known story. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter is pulling a Martin Luther and visiting all the churches in the area. That's a good thing. Martin Luther actually was pulling a Peter. He would go and visit various churches. So Peter is one of the apostles. He goes out, he touches base with them, preaches probably, talks to them a little bit, teaches. He's going all around. And he's going to the saints who lived at Lydda. So here's that word saints again. So Christians are referred to as the way, they're referred to as the saints, all right? And they're also referred to as disciples. So there's three titles now. Christian is still not a title applied to them, but it's coming up later in Acts. So it goes to the saints who live at Lydda. Well, look on your map. Do you see Lydda? Kind of northwest of Jerusalem. Not on the coast. Kind of in a nice area of the country there where it's the green belt of Jerusalem. Along that stretch along the coast that was very fertile. Okay? He goes there. There's a church there. Or I call it a church. They didn't call them churches yet. A group of believers. And he's probably teaching and preaching amongst the believers, encouraging them. And they make him aware of this man. Verse 33. There he, Peter, found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So probably the believers who were in Lydda, one of them was related to or had friends with or was a neighbor to this man, Aeneas. Hey, Peter, while you're here, can you do anything? Go talk to Aeneas. I don't know if there's something that can be done. So Peter visits Aeneas, prays, tells him Jesus Christ heals you, not his own power. It's all under the name of Jesus. And he is healed. And this isn't faking it. He's been paralyzed for 8 years. There's no faking this. All right? And what happens as a result? All the rest of the towns of Lydda and Sharon, Sharon must have been the neighboring village right next door, they all become believers. Did the apostles do miracles in the early days of the early church? Yes. Multiple times. This is one of them. We're going to hear more as well. What was the purpose of doing those miracles? To spread the gospel. To convert people to believe in Jesus. Did miracles eventually kind of decline in frequency and number? Yes. Do we have miracles today? Yes, but they're very subtle, aren't they? We don't have open miracles like this. I would say the miracles that happen today are the cases where somebody is sick and they go into the doctor and the doctor tries all kinds of things and it doesn't help, and then they go back a month later for a checkup and the doctor says, what's gone? You know, whatever it is, the cancer, the heart disease, it's gone. I can't explain it. How did that disappear? We've all kind of heard a few of those stories out there. And the doctors are befuddled. I would say, yeah, that's a miracle. That's a modern-day miracle. But it's not kind of an open, blatant, obvious one like this, okay? These types of miracles started to dwindle after time. Why? Things got written down. The gospel was written down. The New Testament was being written. Eventually, in about 50 years after the time of Jesus, roughly, the New Testament is all written and accepted by the church as the gospel of Jesus. So now you can rely on the gospel, the written gospel, rather than what was the purpose of this miracle? Well, we know it right there. Where did that pop up? Oh,
I think your sleeve touched the screen. Yeah, your sleeve touched the screen.
It's very obvious. What was the purpose of this miracle? To heal Aeneas? Well, yes. But the bigger purpose of this miracle was to convert all the people of these towns, Lydda and Sharon, to believe in Jesus. That's the purpose. Okay? All right. One more little event here. How are we doing on time? We're doing just right. Now there was, verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. So first of all, again, for the ones who were in Israel with me, you remember being in Joppa? It was our very first day. That was keeping us awake until nighttime so we could get over jet lag. Yeah. Beautiful town, right on the coast, right on the Mediterranean. Tabitha, which is, what's this footnote say here? So you guys, some of you know, Tabitha is our school cook. So if the door were open back there,
I don't think it's
she
open.
Could probably hear us if the door were open, but it's not.
But she has all A's.
She has all A's.
There's no I in there.
Oh, there's no I? Her name is AAA?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we have to tell her that's not the biblical spelling.
I'm pretty sure she didn't have anything to do with
it. Yeah, probably. Yeah. And by the way, she's making pancakes for lunch for the school kids.
Oh, wow.
Sometimes you have breakfast for lunch, right?
That's right. Breakfast for dinner, too.
So, Tabitha is the Aramaic name, the Greek name is Dorcas, and they both mean gazelle. I wonder if Tabitha knows that. Anyway. So, a disciple named Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on which language you're in, she was full of good works and acts of charity. We're going to hear about that. So, she's already converted, this woman, and she's doing good things for her fellow Christians. Should we do that? Yeah, absolutely. And that can mean different things to different people. But we do acts of good works and charity for each other. 37. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So, she gets sick all of a sudden and dies. And this is during the time when Peter is in Lydda. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, the Christians back then did not yet embalm. That's an Egyptian practice. So the Christians followed the same burial practices as the Jews. Most of the Christians are Jews. There's a few Gentiles, and that'll grow. What's the Jewish practice for burial?
The same day.
Within 24 hours. Why? Because they don't embalm, and within 24 hours, decay starts to set in. Okay, so 24 hours. So keep that in mind. That's going to be a factor here. So they had washed her, probably, you know, preparing her for burial, dressed her in a nice gown of some sort, laid her in an upper room. They're getting ready for the funeral. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, to Peter, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Now, why would they have sent for Peter? They heard he was up the road at Joppa. Why would they have sent for Peter? Did they expect a miracle? Okay. This type of miracle has not yet been done. Probably not expecting a miracle. What's the most likely reason?
He was a leader of the church. Maybe they wanted him to perform the funeral service.
Exactly right. There's Peter. Peter, this is a wonderful, faithful woman of our body of believers here of our church, well known within our church. Can you come and do the funeral for us? You know, if our synodical president or our district president is right up the road and has a chance to come do a funeral for somebody here, I would certainly step aside. So yes, they're probably asking him to perform the funeral. Again, we don't know for sure, but that's a fair assumption here. Now, the way my brain works, some of you maybe know this, you know, I still have some engineering still stuck in my brain. So I wanted to know about this. Look on the map. You see Joppa and you see Lydda? They're not far. I did a distance there. 8 miles. Yep, 8 miles. So I thought, okay, so that's not far. Now, how long would it take you to walk 8 miles? If you're these two disciples, these two men, how long would it take you to walk 8 miles?
2 hours.
Well, I Googled that as well.
Oh, you did?
You know what it said? Depends how fast you walk.
No kidding. Oh, okay.
There's a Google answer for you.
Oh, boy.
They were in a hurry.
Yeah, they were in a hurry.
Right,
so, and actually, and Google says, you know, somewhere between an hour and a half and 3 hours, depending on if you're walking slow or fast. So, let's call it 2 hours. I don't know. So, a two-hour walk. They need a little bit of time to talk to Peter and convince him, and then a two-hour walk back. So, it's the same day. It's an afternoon, we'll call it. Okay? So, Peter gets there kind of the same day, before the funeral, likely with the intent of attending or even leading the funeral. He's the church leader, after all. Alright, so where are we? Verse 38. Please come to us without delay. Alright. Let me scroll down a little bit more here. So, Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, all the widows. Last night I read that mistakenly and said windows.
All the windows?
Yeah, all the windows. And everybody looked at me and said, oh, God's widows. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. There is a point of the Christian life that she was living as a member of this community. She made tunics and garments for her fellow Christians. Was that a nice act of service to do for one another?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We do that sort of stuff for each other all the time. Various things. So there's some widows there who are mourning over her and saying, look at what a faithful member she was of our group, of our church. They're still not using the word church yet, but. And so Peter is moved by that, of course. Verse 40, Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. So this is the first resurrection from the dead after Jesus. Okay? It's done by Peter, and again, Peter prays. So he's not saying it's his own authority or his own power, but he's praying. And he's using Jesus and the faith in Jesus that he has and that she has, and he raises her from the dead. Now, again, some skeptic out there, some atheist might say, well, maybe she wasn't actually dead. Well, this has been, that's what I was saying about that time frame, this has been, what, 5-6 hours? They're going to know, the Jews know somebody's dead. You can see she's not breathing, you can see her heart, she has no pulse. You can put your hand there. There's no breath. They've prepared her for burial. So she's clearly dead. This is not some fake thing. So if you ever were to have some, you know, discussion with somebody who's an atheist or a skeptic, you say, no, she's clearly dead. This has been some passage of time. And Peter raises her from the dead. Then, verse 41 continuing, then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Again, what was the purpose of this? To save Tabitha?
No.
Not really.
No.
In fact, in my mind, I think of Tabitha as kind of in the same vein as Lazarus. Mm-hmm. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus, what did Lazarus say? It's kind of humorous, it's not biblical, but I say Lazarus pulled a Homer Simpson and went, "Dope! I was in heaven! I was in heaven! Jesus, you raised me from the dead and now I'm back here on earth!" That's my joke, Pastor Measles' joke about Lazarus rising from the dead. That's possibly kind of what the case here for Tabitha. She's in heaven, and now Peter raises her from the dead. Well, she's happy to be back alive. But on the other hand, she saw the light and had that sense of peace and glory that we hear about, you know, here and there. And all of a sudden, she's back on earth. So, no, the resurrection isn't necessarily for Tabitha. I mean, it does benefit her in a certain sense. What was the purpose? To spread the gospel. Many believed in the Lord. Now, notice in Lydda and Sharon, all. But here, many. Okay, but still, the gospel is spread. And a big chunk of the town comes to be believers in Jesus. There's the purpose of the miracle. Okay? And he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. We know nothing about Simon. He's never mentioned again. Simon is a common name, but he's a tanner. What does a tanner do?
Makes leather.
Makes leather, yeah, right. I know, you know that TV show or that cable show about dirty jobs with Mike Rowe?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
I've seen that a few handful of times, not a lot. But one of them, he was with a tanner, and they were making leather, and he was complaining how bad the smell was. So I imagine that's a stinky job, making leather. But, nevertheless, that's where Peter stayed, and Simon was probably one of the believers, one of the followers of Jesus. And that's where he stayed for a little while. So Peter is continuing his tour of the countryside, visiting churches and encouraging them and preaching. So right now, we're in the middle section of Acts. If you remember kind of a broad outline, the whole purpose of Acts is what happens with the gospel. The gospel is spread. We see that happening here. The gospel is spread. And what else happens with the gospel? The gospel causes conflict and controversy. Saul is persecuted twice in a matter of weeks after he's converted. Okay? They try to find him and hunt him down and kill him, and he has to escape twice. So there's the overall of Acts. Now, broadly speaking, we can divide Acts into thirds. So the first third is the growth of the church and the gospel in and around Jerusalem, and is focused on Peter and John. The middle third, which we're in now, is the conversion of Saul, and it will kind of alternate between Saul and Peter and some of the goings-on in the more regional, national realm. And then the last third or so of Acts will be highly focused on Paul and his missionary journeys to the Gentiles. All three sections, broadly speaking, contribute to this overall act of recognition of the gospel being spread and creating controversy. Okay? So there we are. I think that brings us to the end of chapter 9, and we're just at an hour. So, hallelujah, right? Yeah. Questions, comments, before we wrap it up and close? Yeah, Ann.
So it really doesn't give an indication, but was it Peter's intent when he went there? He was asked to go for the funeral. Was it his intent?
I don't know.
Raise her from the dead? Yeah. I
mean, we have no idea. Was Peter maybe moved by the fact that these widows were mourning and they were explaining to him what a faithful member she was and how she made all these garments for them? Maybe it was spontaneous on Peter's part to try and resurrect her? Or did Peter have that in mind from when he left Lydda? So he had a 2-hour-ish walk. I don't know. But he was moved or inspired at some point to pray and raise her from the dead, and he did. With the help of, in the name of Jesus, of course. So yeah, we don't know the answer to that question. Yeah, Patty.
Yes.
Yes. Correct. Oh, no doubt.
Yeah,
the word of about Jesus, now, it's not written down yet. The Gospels have not yet been written. They're soon to be written. So it's all word of mouth. So yes, they would have heard about Jesus raising others from the dead and he himself rising from the dead. So that what that the concept of resurrection was known. So did they expect Peter to raise her from the dead? I don't know, maybe a couple of them thought, kind of in the reaches of their mind, maybe that's a possibility. But it hadn't been yet done by any of the apostles until now.
And Peter, with his personality, he would probably be the first one to think, I can do that.
Well, maybe, yes, he was very bold, very, outspoken, very true, yep. Other questions or comments? All right, so we'll get back together again next Wednesday, and for the next, 3 weeks or so until I have a pastor's retreat coming up near the end of February. So for at least 3 or 4 weeks here, I'll let you know when that is, but barring bad weather,
yes,
we'll be meeting for the next Tuesdays and Wednesdays for a number of weeks, okay? So let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Bob, you can stay seated. Okay, all right. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Thank you for
another good call. You're welcome.